Hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us today, I want to say a very special welcome to you. Maybe you're starting off the new year by coming into church and checking about spiritual life and Jesus and God and the Bible, or maybe you're returning to church after a time of being away, whatever the circumstances. Great that we can be together. We're a church that meets in more than one location. So right now we're connected for this part of the service with our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody at our Torrance campus. Great that we can be connected like this. We're in week four of a four-week series that we started here in the beginning of January called Unafraid. And the idea is that we all want to head into the new year free of fear. But the world keeps throwing at us stuff for us to be worried about and scared about, political tensions and financial ups and downs and relationship challenges, even our own personal struggles in a variety of different areas. So what we're doing is we're looking at how Jesus helped us by teaching and example of how to push through our fears. And the phrase, do not be afraid or fear not, actually shows up over 300 times in the Bible. So it seems to be something that we probably need to pay attention to. And today we're going to be talking about how I think we have this idea of how can I get fear to go away? But the reality is fear is kind of always there. And let me just illustrate this by saying, a few months ago, I was going to do an Instagram video for the church. And so I had stuff written out. I was like, okay, where can I find a good background? So I went into my backyard and I was like, okay, this will look good. And I just started talking and this crow starts cawing in the background, right? And I'm like, all right, stop. Let me try it again. I waited. It got quiet. I start talking again, the crow starts back up again. And I'm like, this is crazy. I tried one more time and the crow kept talking, then got silent. I was like, all right, I'm gonna move to the front yard. So I go through my house, I go into the front yard, go across the street, I'm looking around for birds, I'm waiting for traffic to go by. Finally, it gets quiet. I start recording the video and the crow flew from my backyard to a perch right near it and starts cawing again. So I walk across the street, the crow moves over. I thought I was in a horror movie. It reminded me of that Alfred Hitchcock movie, The Birds. I'm like, what is going on, you know? And I don't like crows anyway. They're massive, they're loud. When my kids were little, they were like, what's that? And I was like, that's a hairy two-legged dog with feathers. I mean, they're just beasts, you know? I didn't get the video, but I got the story, I guess. I was thinking about that. I feel like crows are like fear. We're always trying to get away from them, but they're always there, and they show up. And I think we have this idea in our minds, maybe, that if I'm living the kind of spiritual life that God wants me to live, I won't have any fear. Or if I want to really connect with God, I need to somehow get out of fear in order to really have a good relationship with God. And I want to share with you today, the main idea we're going to talk about today is kind of the opposite of those. It's this. We can find a powerful connection with God in the midst of our fears. So let's look at a story from the life of Jesus that can kind of give us some insight into this. This is where we're going to find it in the New Testament of the Bible. If you want to write this down or make a note of it and read the whole thing on your own later this week for your own encouragement as well as for some more insights, what we're going to read takes place on the night Jesus was arrested. So Jesus had spent 3 years teaching and doing miracles and impacting people, but the religious and political leaders of the day saw him as a threat. And so they were planning to arrest him. And so he's having dinner with his friends, and he knows this is the last dinner or the last supper that he's going to have with his friends before he's arrested and before he voluntarily gives himself to die for the sins of the world. And so after this dinner, he takes his friends to a place he normally went for private times of prayer. Here's what it says. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room where they were having that dinner and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. This is the place where he would pray. And there he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." Now, he doesn't say what the temptation is. Maybe he said it to them, but we don't have it recorded. And so we don't quite know what he was referring to. It could have been that you don't give in to the temptation of scattering and disowning me after I get arrested because you're scared. It could be, hey, all these government and religious officials are going to arrest me. Don't give in to the temptation of violently trying to oppose them. We're not sure what that temptation he's trying to describe is, but here's how the story goes on. He walked away, and Luke, who wrote this, tells us about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, and Jesus said this, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." This is the tension he's feeling. And I don't know if we can bring ourselves to imagine what this was like. He's anticipating the most excruciating death at the time. He knows it's coming. In fact, that's part of the suffering, is the anticipation of that. And he's like, "Father, get me out of this, but I also want to do what you want me to do." And this is probably one of only a couple of the most emotionally agonizing moments in Jesus' life that we have recorded. There's good news here because there's some support for him. Look what it says. "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." So you're like, oh, that's great. He's going to feel good. No. It says he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Now, either that's dramatic language about how agonizing and traumatizing this prayer time was for him, or it was something called, and I always get the word wrong, so I wrote it down, hematidrosis, which is a medical condition that in intense times of trauma and agony, the blood vessels near the sweat glands rupture and cause blood to intermingle with sweat, and so the sweat ends up being red. And so this is a traumatic response. He could have been experiencing this. So he has this angelic intervention, but it doesn't fix everything. And so now he's looking to his friends that he brought with them. And it says, at last, he stood up again and he returned to his disciples only to find them asleep. Now they're not sleeping because they're just chilling. It says they were exhausted from grief. They're struggling too. And he says, "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation." So the temptation doesn't seem to be falling asleep. They already gave in to that one, you know. Like, he's like, "I need you awake during this time. I need you with me." We have another version of this story in the New Testament. And in that story, he goes back to them. He finds them asleep. And it says, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray." That kind of like, be aware of what's happening, pay attention to me, be with me in this moment. It says that he went back to pray, then he came back, he found him sleeping again. He says, "You know what? Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. Like, you're gonna need it." He says, "But look, the time has come." And that's when the soldiers come up and his arrest happens. This moment for Jesus on the Mount of Olives, agonizing in prayer, connecting with this Heavenly Father. I think this is an invitation for us to think about that main idea I shared with you. We can find a powerful connection with God in the midst of our fears. And let me show you a couple of reasons why we can do this. And then we're going to end our service celebrating communion, which is kind of a symbolic recreation of the Last Supper. So we're going to kind of bring our sufferings and our fears to a symbolic table with each other and eat and drink and connect with God and hopefully find strength with each other. Here's one reason we can find a powerful connection with God in the midst of our fears. God accepts and loves us in the midst of our unpleasant emotions. What I love about this story, and I'm so thankful we have this story of Jesus agonizing in prayer, is because you notice Jesus was agonizing in prayer, and then there wasn't a voice from heaven that said, "Come on, son, toughen up. You know, stop being so sensitive." You know? There was acceptance and love. There's space for unpleasant emotions in our relationship with God. This story of Jesus in the midst of that moment and praying and feeling the tension and wrestling has always been an encouragement to me. It reminds me of another story that we have back in the Old Testament of the Bible. There was an ancient Hebrew prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was a miracle worker and a truth speaker. And the queen of the day took out a hit on him. So very similar. Jesus is doing his work, and the government at the time is clamping down on him. And so the queen puts out a hit on Elijah, and Elijah really panics and struggles, and he retreats. And look what his prayer is at that time. Elijah went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." So Elijah, a great prophet of God in the Old Testament, is having this crisis of faith and this existential sense of loss and dread, and he prays. And similarly, you look up this story on your own, read it this week, it's so great. God doesn't go, "What are you talking about? You know, snap out of it." He doesn't say that. God sends him food, and then Elijah goes to sleep. And then he wakes up, and God feeds him again, and then he goes to sleep. And when he's well rested and his tummy is full, God encourages him. "I love you. You're not alone. I have a plan for your life." The reason this story and the story of Jesus at the Mount of Olives is so encouraging to me is because I had one of those experiences. Maybe some of you have had some of those dark moments where your life is really messy or really complicated and you're really struggling. This was years ago. I remember I got to a place and I was dealing with a bunch of stuff in my life and I was just kind of hopeless because I thought, if I'm following God, everything's going to fit together. And I remember I was in my bedroom, I was laying on my bed, and I was like, "God, I've had it. I don't want to do this anymore." And I said, I prayed something similarly. "Take me out. I'm done." And in that moment, I did have what I can only say was the voice of God. It was an audible voice, but it was like a sentence that I felt and thought about that seemed completely different from what I was thinking and feeling. And it went something like, I'm not done with you yet. That kind of thing hasn't happened since. But it did something in me. It wasn't condemning. It wasn't mean. It wasn't even corrective. And I think when we're in the midst of our fears, there's an invitation to be with God, and maybe in a way that we're not with God, or in a way very different than when we're with God when we're having pleasant feelings. So from this story of Jesus praying in this way on the Mount of Olives, here's an action step for us. This year, would you commit to a radically new, honest prayer life with God? Some of you have that, but some of you have struggled with this. You might have grown up, maybe you grew up in a tradition where your prayers were written out. It was already written out for you. So you had to kind of find yourself in those prayers. And written prayers can be great if they're really communicating what's happening inside of us. Some of you grew up in a situation where you were either taught or you caught the idea that God doesn't want to hear those parts, those unpleasant things. In fact, you might have learned through culture or through some false teaching that if you say unpleasant things, that's actually not communicating faith. Or you never want to speak negative things into existence. You know, like, I don't want to manifest those things. That's not really biblical teaching. And it's not Jesus' example. In fact, we sang a song earlier, I wrote down the lyrics. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. God, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. Some of us are afraid. Oh, I don't want to say that. I don't want to make God angry. I want to make God proud, so I'm just going to say positive things. No, like, let's be honest and real. Now, for those of you that are maybe prone toward depression or negativity, I want to encourage you, at the end of the prayer time, it's good to move into hope and positivity. Express what you're really feeling, and then at the end, move in an upward direction. Make sure you end that way. Jesus did. After all that agonizing, he says, I want your will to be done, Father, not mine. So he's like, well, this is what I'm feeling. I want this cup taken from me, but I do want to do your will. See how it goes up at the end? This year, don't be afraid to show God your weakness. God's with you in that. Here's one more way or one more reason why we can find powerful connection with God in the midst of our fears, and it's this. God provides others to help us through our fears. Jesus is praying. God sends him an angel. Jesus is praying, and his friends are there. They're asleep, but his friends were there, and he had to kind of nudge them to get them to wake up. But there were people. When we're going through things, God, especially in the midst of fears, God does not want us to do this alone. And have you ever had one of those times where you're going through something, and then someone shows up, or someone calls, or you've see something on TV or social media, or you get something, it's almost like an angelic intervention, that it's like, man, I was really in this spot, and then I heard this verse, or I heard this song on the radio, or something. Have you had those moments where it's like, that can be God showing up to help you in those moments? I had that in the beginning of January. I had some new things that I'm starting to do that are getting me out of my comfort zone. I have a lot of confidence. I know how to do this. I know how to do this. I'm feeling good. And I've started something new that's kind of thrown my confidence off a little bit. And I was kind of worried, and I had a lot of anxiety. I went for a walk. I told myself, I wrote a book on anxiety. I know what to do. You know, I'm following my own steps. I'm like, let me figure this thing out. But I was just all in my head. My friend, right out of the blue, His face shows up on my cell phone. He's calling me. And he goes, "Hey, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm worrying about stuff. You know, that's what I'm doing right now." And we talked, and it was helpful. Did it fix it? No, because I don't look for my friends or sermons or Bible verses to cure me. I look for them to care for me as God walks me through my fears. But it did take a moment when he said, "What are you doing?" I could have said nothing. If he said, "How are you doing?" I could have said, "Fine." Here's the thing. We've got to be at a place where when people come in our lives to help us, we have to be honest. The UFC fighter last night in Vegas, at the end of the UFC fight, he does this long speech about, he was like, "Guys, like, men are usually reluctant to say, 'I'm not okay.'" And then he talked about how, you know, statistically, men are more likely to take their lives because we stay in silence. We stay in silence. We're quiet. People ask us how we're doing, and we have to be unafraid to say, "I'm not okay. I need help." That's what Jesus did. Jesus reached out to his friends. Jesus was crying out to God. That's our model. So not only do we need to do this, but we need to be aware of the other people that are doing it. We need to be asking, "Are you okay? How are you doing?" And aware. And then here's one more action step for us just based on this. Stay awake with someone facing a current fear in their life. People are struggling all around us. And what does stay awake mean? Stay awake means we're more aware of the people around us who are going through things. If a person comes to your mind during the course of the day, pray for him. That could be God asking you to pray for that person. Some of you know somebody that's going through something. They pop into your mind, or their face pops up. You go, "Oh, I haven't talked to that person in a while." Use that as an opportunity. Send a text. "Hey, I was just thinking about you." Or, "Your name popped into my mind this week." Or, "I was just thinking about you a moment ago." Some of you had that experience where somebody comes to your mind and you're like, "Man, I was just thinking about that." You text them, "Hey, I was just thinking about you a minute ago." They go, "Oh, I can't believe that you were thinking about me a minute ago. I just got out of this situation and I'm a wreck." Send them a note. Statistically, people are more likely to read a handwritten note 3 or 4 times where they'll read an email or a text once. What does it look like to be there for each other? The early Christians were really big into this idea of let's stay awake and let's protect each other. The one of the books of the New Testament we've been kind of dipping our toe into through this series is the New Testament letter to a group of people living in the town of Ephesus. And in the letter we have in the New Testament, the writer compares us being there for each other to what it's like to put on Roman body armor, like the army had, and to protect each other. Look what he says. He says, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth," an ancient Roman belt that would hold up all the armor. "The body armor of God's righteousness." Really, God's armor we're putting on. He says, "For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news, so you'll be fully prepared." As we're walking around in a world that is threatening and dangerous and fearful, we're walking with peace. We want to be peacemakers. We're not agitators. We're peacemakers. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. All of us get attacked in different ways. Put on salvation as a helmet. Keep your head covered with this idea that God is there to save us from hardship, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What sword do we fight with? The Bible. We communicate that God loves us, that God is powerful, that God is with us, that God wants to pull us all together, that God wants us to find grace and hope and peace in a relationship with Him. That's our weapon. That's what we confront injustice with. That's what we confront hardship and persecution with. And then he says this, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. There it is. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And that body armor, one piece of that body armor I think is helpful to think about today, and it's this one. Hold up the shield of faith. We think that the writer of this letter was referring to what's called a Roman long shield. Here's what it looked like. And so these were they were about this tall, and they had a handle on the back of it. And the idea was not that the shield would protect you. These were built to be lined up next to each other, so you would be protected halfway, but the person standing next to you would protect the second half of you. And sometimes you've seen in movies or something like that, they would say it like a turtle. They would say, let's make a turtle. And it would be all the Roman soldiers lined up in the front and on the top to protect from arrows. But it was a group experience. The shield of faith is not just for you. The shield of faith is you helping protect me, and you helping protect this person and that person. It's someone else protecting you. The spiritual life, as we're facing our fears and our challenges, is us huddling together and guarding against attack, watching out for each other, being alert. Oh, you're struggling with something? Let me come alongside and put up my shield of faith to protect you as well. Here's what we talked about today. We can find a powerful connection with God in the midst of our fears. God accepts and loves us in the midst of our unpleasant emotions. That's one reason we can connect with God. And we're going to talk more about that next week, about the idea of being able to connect with God and be with God, even with those feelings that we feel like we need to get out of the way. We don't have to. And then second, God provides others to help us through our fears. If you are struggling, reach out. Say so. Say, I need help. And if the people around you are asleep, find some other people or wake them up. Say, wake up, everybody. I need you to stay awake with me. I'm going through something. So as a way to kind of pull this together in a less cognitive way, but in a deeply personal, experiential way, we're going to celebrate communion together. So I'm going to invite our bands to come out at Torrance and here at Manhattan Beach, and we're going to celebrate communion together, and then afterwards, we're going to sing a song that's called No Longer Slaves. And in that song, it says we're no longer slaves to fear. It doesn't mean we don't have fear. It doesn't mean we're in denial of fear. It means with God, we can get through it. We're not obligated to those intense fears. God can be with us and help us through this. So let me pray for us, and then I'll hand it over to our Torrance campus to lead communion over there. God, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you that you're with us in the most difficult times when we're afraid. Thank you. Thank you for not rejecting us. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid, that you've abandoned us in our fears, but thank you that you're with us. And God, as we celebrate communion together, help us to put our shield of faith around our brothers and sisters, not just in our rooms here, but all around the world, to help us all see you more clearly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.